Today's scripture reading is Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So many of the doubts, questions, discomforts that I've had the privilege to hear from people over the years about the Christian faith seem to me to share one deep and important and underlying concern. Questions and doubts and objections like, how could a good God allow so much suffering in this world? Can a loving God really send people to hell? Isn't the God of the Bible violent and vindictive? All of those questions all share this one very important concern. And it's basically the question, can God be trusted? And for the Christian, I would like to suggest to you that this same concern is at the heart of whatever it is you happen to be struggling with right now. Can God be trusted? And that's what the story is about. Sarah's laughter, in the story that was just read to us, Sarah's laughter is Sarah wrestling within her own heart about whether she can trust God. This summer we've been in this series, we've been calling it Questions God Asks of Us. And I hope you've been enjoying it as much as we have in preaching it, because oftentimes as we think about the faith, we appropriately say, faith, we come to faith by a series of questions. We ask God, could this be true? Is it possible that I could come to believe this? Is that actually a good description of reality? And oftentimes it's about questions that we ask of God. But this summer we said, well, would it be illuminating for us to take some time and say, well, what are the questions that God might ask of us? So we're kind of turning the tables on us just a little bit here. So today, the question that we're looking at is that question that God asks of Sarah, why did Sarah laugh? So I want us to notice three things about this text. First, I want to take some time to notice why God asks this question. Secondly, to notice how God responds to Sarah's laughter. And then thirdly, to notice what it is that God wants for Sarah. So why he asks this question, how he responds to Sarah's laughter, and what God wants for Sarah. So let's start the first one. Why do you think God asks her this question? Why did Sarah laugh? And one of the things that we've been saying most of the weeks, we looked at the question that he asked Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel last week. And every single time, of course, when God asks us a question, he's not, of course, seeking new information. When God asks a question, he has other reasons for doing so. So why do you think, if you look at that text, why do you think God is asking Sarah this question? And the author of Genesis, I think, is actually brilliant because the answer to that question is built right into the story that he's telling. So if you look at the verses that are in front of you, when is the first time that Sarah speaks to God directly herself in her own voice? The first time Sarah actually talks to God is not until verse 15, the very last verse there. And she responds to God in that verse as a response to this particular question. Why did Sarah laugh? And up till now, verses 6 through 10, or even from verse 1 basically down to 10, what we see is Sarah has been in a tent this entire time. She has been busy with acts of hospitality and preparing for this meal. If this text were a play, Sarah would have been off stage the entire act. That she's been inside the tent. There are moments where she's been listening in, but she's been separated from the main action of the story. There are moments where maybe she's peeking out from behind the flap of the tent, but she's been off stage. And Robert Alter, the great Jewish commentator on the Hebrew Bible, he notices that this passage, Genesis chapter 18, is the only time in the Bible when a child is being promised of parents, it's the only time when that promise is made to somebody other than the mother. That he comes to Abraham and he says, tell Sarah about this promised child. And what the author wants us to feel unequivocally there is he wants us to feel this palpable sense of estrangement. That there is a distance between Sarah and God. And it's actually not until God asks this question, and by the way, it's a pretty direct, piercing, uncomfortable question, isn't it? And it's not until God asks this question that Sarah steps out and speaks in her own voice. And what we see is going on there, that the reason God comes and asks, why did Sarah laugh, was because he was trying to draw Sarah out of her hiding. And what I love about this particular narrative is that even as Sarah comes out of the tent, so physically she's coming out into the open, even as she comes out of the tent, she steps out, but you can still sense there's a little bit of mistrust and uncertainty. Because while she's physically drawn out towards God, spiritually, she's still protecting herself. The very first words that Sarah says to God in this episode are words of evasion. They're words of avoidance. God says, Sarah, why did you laugh? And then in verse 15, it says, Sarah was afraid, and so she lied, and she said, I didn't laugh. But what I love about that is we get to see what God is doing is that he's slowly drawing Sarah out. And he's slowly trying to convey to her, Sarah, it's okay to lay down your swords. And so how has God been trying to draw you out of your hiding? In what ways have you been avoiding and evading God? And like Sarah, that avoidance could look like very moral and religious busyness, doing good things, trying to keep active and distracted so you won't actually have to have a real relationship with a living God. How have you been hiding? Where have you had your swords drawn against God? For me, as a younger Christian, it was an experience of unanswered prayer that was particularly devastating for me. And as a result of that, for many years, I had a hard time believing that God could be trusted. My swords were up. I told him, I'm not going to hope in you again. I'm not going to put my hope in prayer again. And it took me years before I could put those swords down. How is God trying to draw you out of hiding? Where have you had your swords drawn before God? And I know that's a deeply personal and it's a very searching kind of a question, isn't it? But as I've looked at this text, I can't help but think that this is the question that God in this scripture is trying to get each one of us to consider. What is that piercing, uncomfortable question that God has been asking you? And actually, I might even say, I don't want to say this after the first point because you all might check out, but I want to say if there's only one thing you take away from this sermon, if you walk away with one thing, would you this week honestly ask yourself that question? How have I been avoiding God? How is God trying to draw me out of hiding? Where is God saying to me, it's safe to put down the swords? Would you wrestle with that this week? Because if you do, I think you'll find that God will meet you precisely there. So that's the first question, first thing I want us to notice, why he asks this question. Secondly, and related, I want to look at how God responds to Sarah's laughter. Look at verse 12, because verse 12 gives us a pretty clear picture as to what's going on underneath the laughter of Sarah. Verse 12 says, so Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Now, even a very plain reading of that passage, you can hear the sadness in Sarah's voice, can't you? That in her eyes, her life has been a disappointment to herself. That her life hasn't gone the way that she had hoped. And you almost get the sense, if you listen closely to what she's saying, you almost get the sense that she feels like she's wasted her life waiting on a promise that was impossible to begin with. And she's embarrassed at her faith. Embarrassed at the fact that she trusts something that sounded so impossible. And in fact, if you look more closely at those words, after I'm worn out, my Lord is old, well, now this pleasure, that phrase, that word worn out there is a Hebrew word that most frequently is used to describe a garment that has become so threadbare that it needs to be discarded. It's no longer useful. And when you think about her using that word and applying it to herself, you can hear in her, I'm exhausted. I'm done with all of this. And maybe you can even hear in her saying, I've kind of wasted my life. I've become useless. Perhaps I'm worthless. A friend of mine recently pointed out that one way to think about the struggle with depression is that depression is really anger directed inwards. And you can hear that here for Sarah, can't you? After I'm worn out. But then if you look at the other words that she used, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Most scholars will look at that phrase and immediately we assume that what she's saying is the joy of having a new baby. Will I now have this pleasure? But most commentators say the Hebrew word there actually more likely points to the pleasure of sexual intimacy. And what you see there in just those few words, here again, the author is brilliant to me. In just those few words, you have this moving and powerful picture of a woman who feels alone in her marriage and whose life has become something of a disappointment, even in her own eyes. And so it's no wonder, is it? It's no wonder that she would respond to this statement in verse 10. I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. It is no wonder that she would respond to that with a cynical laugh. Who wouldn't? And yet, look closely. How does God respond to Sarah? Here's Sarah laughing at God. Laughing at God's promises. And how does God respond? With anger? With rebuke? With indignation? No, God hears Sarah's laughter and he responds with compassion. See, every commentator who writes about this passage notes how it seems like this entire visit of these three mysterious visitors, one of whom turns out to be a God himself, that this entire visit of these mysterious visitors was put together and orchestrated by God simply to come for Sarah. And you see it in verse 9, right? Verse 9, they arrive, and what's one of the first questions they ask Abraham? Where is your wife Sarah? They're after her. God has come for her. God has heard her laughter and the pain underneath that. And he draws near to her. He goes out of his way to meet her precisely in her cynicism. And actually, did you know that this passage, Genesis 18, this is the very first time in the Bible that God appears to somebody in human form? So it's not a fire, it's not an earthquake, he doesn't come in a storm or in deep darkness the way he did in Genesis 17, the prior chapter. This is the very first time where God comes in human form, and he comes so that he might be approachable, accessible, present in love and compassion. And actually, what else is interesting about this passage, this is the only time in the entire Old Testament that God actually sits down and eats the food that has been offered to him. And when you put all those observations together, you get this scene of very gentle, tender, patient intimacy. It's God meeting Sarah precisely in the point of her pain and doubt and disappointment. It is remarkably tender, particularly considering that he's responding to Sarah laughing at his promises. In most families, I would imagine, so this is purely speculation on my part, but in most families, my guess is that what happens often is that it's the youngest child who comes crying to mom or dad because the older brother or older sister has hurt them physically. In our family, it's the opposite. So our oldest children come running to mom and dad because our three-year-old just went ballistic and he has hurt them. So that happens all the time. And so I have like a 11-year-old daughter and a 10-year-old son almost in tears because of a three-year-old. So I have to go into the room and find our three-year-old. And I have to go in there and I'm basically saying, you know what? It is not okay to hit. I can't tell you how many times I say that. It is not okay to hit. And invariably, my three-year-old is furious. So he's shouty, he's stompy, and the entire time he is shouting at me, explaining exactly why he absolutely had to hit his older brother. And, as a parent, I've often wondered why God didn't make off buttons for kids, or at least mute buttons for kids. What I'm about to tell you, this is the closest thing, after having four children, that I've discovered that's the closest thing to a mute button. All right, let me show you what I'm about to say. So here is the fury of a three-year-old explaining exactly why he had to hit his older brother. And so I respond, this is after 4 years. It's taken me a decade to figure out this one line, okay? So in all that fury, he tells me exactly why he had to hit his brother. And I say, buddy, that sounds so hard. Did that make you feel sad? And the moment I say that, he goes from, no, they were doing blah, 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 to, yes, I was so sad. And you see that child melt before your very eyes. There's something powerful about acknowledging the emotion and the pain and the suffering of another. What if you knew that this is how God would respond to you? What if you knew that in all of your anger and all of your pain and all of your disappointment, that God would hear that and he would respond with compassion? That must have been hard. You must have really struggled through that. And what's amazing for me about interacting with my three-year-old is the moment I say, buddy, that must have been hard. Did that make you feel sad? And he says, yes, it did. I can also in that moment say, I understand that. But you know what? It's not okay to hit. And that's exactly what God seems to be doing here. Sarah comes in all of her fury, all of her pain, all of her disappointment. And God comes in all gentleness and compassion, sits down for a meal. And it's as if he's saying to Sarah, that must have been hard. I understand. But then the whole story ends with what? Verse 15. Where God is essentially calling Sarah out and say, but you lied. You did laugh. That as God approaches, there is a God that wherever you are today, there is a God who is always moving towards you. And he's moving towards you in compassion, but it's not just a sentimental kind. It's a kind of compassion that will meet you in love and yet still confront what needs to be confronted in your life. What if you knew that this is how God would respond to your cynical laughter, to your mocking unbelief? What if you knew that this is how God would respond to your pain and disappointment? Wouldn't that draw you out? Wouldn't that help you to lay down your swords? So first, we looked at why God asked Sarah this question. It's to draw her out. Secondly, how God responds to Sarah's laughter and is with profound compassion. Thirdly, let's notice what it is that God wants for Sarah. In short, I would say what God wants for Sarah is that he wants to redeem and transform her laughter. He wants to meet her in such a way that she takes her from disappointment and cynicism, a laughter of cynicism, and transform that same laughter and make it into a laughter of genuine joy. And it's actually beautiful the way he does this. In chapter 17, the chapter before the one in our program today, he has already commanded Abraham and Sarah to name their son Isaac. And many of you may know this, but Isaac in Hebrew means to laugh. And imagine what that would do for them. It means every time they say their son's name. So maybe while Sarah is nursing this child as an infant and she says, Isaac. Or every time they're chasing after their toddler and they're saying, Isaac, come back. Or every time they're telling stories about him, Isaac, when you were 5, did you know you used to? Or every night as they pray for him. Every time they say his name, the story of how God, by his grace, took their laughter of cynicism and transformed it into the laughter of hope and joy and fullness. That entire story of redemption is sedimented into that one little word, Isaac. He laughs. Who laughs? Isaac laughs, yes. Abraham laughs, yes. Sarah laughed, yes. God laughs, yes. And so Frederick Buechner, one of my favorite quotes on this passage, he writes this. He says, maybe the most interesting part of this entire story is that far from getting angry at Sarah for laughing, God told her that when the baby was born, he wanted them to name him Isaac, which in Hebrew means laughter. You can say that God not only tolerated their laughter, but blessed it, and in a sense joined in it himself, which makes it a very special laughter indeed, God and man laughing together. He wanted to transform that laughter of cynicism and make it a laughter of unbridled joy. Now, the ending of this beautiful story always struck me as something sort of awkward, doesn't it? If you look at verse 15, they've told this a beautiful story, and then it ends. Sarah was afraid, and so she lied, and she said, "I did not laugh." But then he said, "Yes, you did laugh." And that's how the story ends. And up till now, you're like, this is a great storyteller, until you get to that last line, you're like, ooh, that's not a way to end a story. And so this entire week, I sat and said, well, why would the author do that? Why would the author end it that way? And I think the reason he does that is he wants the story to end with Sarah saying the name of her son that she did not believe could be born. He wanted Sarah to say it with her own mouth. I did not laugh. And God says, yes, you did laugh. Almost as though he's saying, and you will laugh again. Now you might be saying, you know, all that sounds great for Sarah. How can I know that this is what God wants for me? It's great that he did all of these things for the sake of Sarah, but how can I know that he would do any of this for me? But don't you see what the gospel tells us? You see, for Sarah, because he loved her so deeply, he came to her in the appearance of a human being. But for you, he loved you so deeply that he actually took upon himself human flesh in Jesus Christ. You see, for Sarah, he loved her so deeply that he was willing to conceal his divine power, the fire and the storm and the earthquake. But for you, he didn't conceal that power. He emptied himself and became as nothing, became weak and poor and despised, because of his love for you. You see, for Sarah, because of his love for Sarah, he came and he sat at her table and he tasted the food that was given to him. But don't you see that for you, he came and he sat dead in a grave and he tasted death itself for you. He drank deeply of the cup of God's wrath because of his love for you. You see, for Sarah, he came and he became approachable and accessible. But for you, he came and he became vulnerable and killable. See, what the gospel of Jesus Christ means is that God, in his love for you, even in the midst of a broken, cynical, unbelieving laughing at the promises of God, that even there, God's grace can meet you. So can God be trusted? That was the question we opened with. And I think the answer that I come to myself time and time again is an answer that John Stott gave many years ago. And he wrote this, I said, I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? I instead turned to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross, nails through hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. That is the God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death, and he suffered in our place. Do you know that he did that for you? To draw you out, to meet you in your pain, to pay the penalty for your sin, to transform your laughter, to get you to lay down your swords Because if God did that, then we still don't have answers to a lot of things that we would like to ask him. But if God did that, whatever else it means that there's a God who can be trusted. And so, friends, I want to invite you this morning. Would you lay down your swords? Would you turn away from your rejection and your resistance, your avoidance and your evasion of God? And would you instead come to him, the God who has done so much, paid such a price to draw near to you? Would you turn to him, repenting of sins, turning in faith as we look upon him together? Let's pray. Lord, our swords are up, and you alone know how that got to be. That in each of our lives, in each of our hearts, there are areas where we've turned from you. There are reasons why we've avoided you. There's pain that has led us to turn our back from you. There's sin and rebellion that led us to want anything else but to live for God. Our swords are up. But Father, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would make the work of Jesus Christ so real to us that even though maybe it doesn't get us to put our swords down completely this morning, but at least leads us to ease the tension just a bit and to consider, well, if that is what God has done for me, maybe I can trust him for the first time. Maybe I can trust him again. Maybe I can trust him in this new chapter of my life. But Lord, we need your Spirit to do that. Would you come and meet with us? Show us the work of Christ in new ways that it might transform us and help us to see that if this is what you've done, you can be trusted with all of our life. We thank you, O Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.